Please take out your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to Exodus chapter 5. As we're going to begin in verse 22 of that chapter and go through chapter 6 and verse 5. Again, that's beginning in Exodus 5:22, going through chapter 6 and verse 5. I hope as you sang that last song that you contemplated what you were singing. We always should, but it's very easy to mindlessly sing a song you might know. Kind of goes back to what my brother was talking about. Why have you come here this morning? Hopefully it's to worship the Lord. And well, what does that look like? That's to give Him praise and to actively seek Him. How do you actively seek Him? Especially when there's burdens and there's trouble. What was that song all about? Troubles and burdens and temptations and those things in life that we all face. And what do you do with them? Well, we're going to look at a man that gives us an example of what to do this morning when those troubles come. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 22. There we begin, where it says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come together this morning to what we call your house, a place where your people gather. It's not about this building. It doesn't have to have a steeple, nor a church bell, nor pews. Place that makes it your house is where your people gather. You even declare you dwell in the praises of your people. So God, we've come to worship you this morning, and I pray that you would make this so. Father, I ask you by your power and simply the declaration of your word that you would continue to speak to each and every one of us right where we are. God, give us what we need. We need you. We need you desperately. Father, I pray that as we come as your people, that you would continue to actually take more and more of us away. Help us to die to ourselves. And God, let the spiritual man, that is the man of faith that you make in us, may you make it stronger, may you make it rise up and walk in faith, and may you just make us into a mature man in Christ. That's what you declare you do. You send gifts to your people so that that might happen. So God, just work out what you said you will do. We can't do it. You know all too well we can't do it. But you have promised. So Father, we come this morning trusting your promises. We lay ourselves before you. Ask you to move. Ask you to speak. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I once had a dear brother at another church I was at, and he used to say all the time, he'd just say this all the time. He'd say, the safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. And I agree with it. I believe it wholeheartedly that you don't want to be anywhere but trusting what you believe to be is God's will, right? Because that is the best place to be. But man, where do your minds take you when you hear that, right? Oftentimes, our thoughts and our minds take us to this belief that if we'll just do what God tells us to do, life will be good to us, right? That will be the safest place. No harm, no trouble, no bad things will come to us if we'll just do what the Lord tells us to do. That's what's implied in that statement. Brothers and sisters, that's just not true. It's just not true, right? We can do what the Lord calls us to do and obey Him, which we should, but bad times still come. Hard things happen, right? Trouble will come into our lives. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that that is true sometimes because we do God's will. Sometimes trouble comes because we're obedient. Did you know that? Happens all the time. Take, for example, an employee at a company, and his boss comes to him. He says, you know what? I want you to change a few numbers here of some accounts that you're in charge of so that the overall numbers will look a little better. This man, being a Christian, knows the Lord's will is for him not to be dishonest. And so he refuses to do it, obeying the Lord. What happens? Well, he gets labeled a troublemaker, and then he gets refused a promotion that he deserves. Or worse yet, he gets fired, right? He obeyed the Lord, yet bad times came. Or take two women, lifelong friends, both professing Christians. At some point during that relationship, however, one of those women fall into sin. Well, the other one, being a believer, knows it's the Lord's will for her to confront her dear friend in her sin because she loves her. So she does. However, the friend doesn't receive it too well. Matter of fact, she rejects it, fails to see it as love, breaks off the relationship, and has nothing else to do with her. All because the woman simply did what she knew the Lord wanted her to do. It happens all the time. And when that happens, right, when we obey the Lord and yet trouble comes, whoo, life can get real hard, can it? Sometimes we can even start to doubt, did I do the right thing? Well, brothers and sisters, what I want you to know is we turn to our passage this morning. That's exactly where Moses is in his life, right? Moses has done the hard thing. The Lord has told him what to do very clearly. Go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. Moses, by faith, goes and does this very thing. But what happens? Trouble comes. Things get worse, not better, right? For the Israelites, he takes away the straw. They beat the foreman. Everything's getting bad. And then to top it all off, they all blame it on Moses. So trouble came flooding into his life all because he obeyed the Lord. Happens all the time. So the question is, what do we do when this happens? Because it's going to happen, right? What do we do when trouble comes? What do we do when bad things happen in our life? Well, that's what I want us to look at this morning as we cover this passage. Based on what Moses did, and then based on what God said to Moses, I want us to look at three things we need to do, three responses that we need to have when trouble comes. And the first one should be obvious. We just sang it, right? We covered it a little bit last week, but I want to go further with you this week. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That should be our first and immediate response. Isn't that what Moses did? Moses returned to the Lord immediately. That's what he did. He went to the Lord in prayer. Now, again, as we come to verses 22 and 23, we got to remember Moses is in a bad place. He's just received the very, very difficult news. It's like, must have been a punch in the face. Must have felt like a punch in the face. He's doing what God wants him to do. Stepped out in faith. Probably maybe even had a little bit of victory going on in his heart because, man, I did the really hard thing. I trusted the Lord and did this. But then he receives the news that not only has Pharaoh rejected it, but, man, he's made life more difficult on these Israelites. And now they're blaming me and my brother. They're not angry at Pharaoh for what he's done. They're angry at me. Right? Trouble came roaring into Moses' life. Now, when this happens, when trouble comes and hard things happen and bad things happen, I'll tell you what a lot of people do. They turn away from the Lord. Maybe not consciously, but this is what they do. They'll distance themselves from God, right? They don't run to him in prayer. They'll actually distance themselves from him, from his people. They'll start to ignore godly counsel and instruction. They'll even, as we talked about last week, begin to go back to those old coping methods, whatever they've used in the past to cope with hard times. They go back to those. But they certainly don't run to the Lord. But Moses teaches us here that we need to go directly to the Lord. If you don't learn anything else from Moses and his actions, remember this. When trouble comes, go to the Lord and go immediately and do what he did. Lay down those burdens before the Lord's feet. Moses teaches us to go to God, not away from God. Matthew Henry said, if we retreat to the Lord and no further. That's where we go. Go to the Lord. But I want you to understand, we can learn here from Moses not only the valuable lesson that we go to the Lord, but how to go to the Lord. I want to look at his prayer, and I see at least two redeeming qualities of this prayer that we can learn from, right? Because actually, when people look at this prayer, a lot of people will accuse Moses of sin in this, right? So let's look at what the redeeming qualities are, and then I'll address that what some people find wrong with this prayer. What's the first thing that is good about this prayer? Well, notice that much of this prayer is a protest or at least passionate questioning of God. But notice that most of it is about others and not himself. Moses' main concern is the Israelites and what's happening to them. It's not like Moses didn't have a burden of his own, was it? Moses has had the entire weight of the Israelite nation put upon him. It's your fault, Moses. We saw that last week. They were blaming him for what's happening. But that doesn't seem to be his concern. His concern seems to be the fact that the Israelites are now harmed even further. And two, they're still enslaved, Lord. They're still in bondage. So Moses' prayer is focusing not on himself, but on others. We can learn a lot from this from Moses, can we not? Let's be honest with ourselves. Whatever our prayer life is, right? I hope it's growing and whatever it is. But whatever our prayer life is, most of our prayer can become lopsided. It can come all about us. Lord, this is what I've got going on in my life. This is what I need you to take care of. Lord, will you do this for me, right? But Moses is teaching us here, my goodness, when you go to the Lord, even with your own burdens, go and pray for others, right? Have concern for others in your prayer. When he does this, he's teaching us to be like Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, even right now, interceding for us, his people. Moses is teaching us how to love selflessly. One way we love selflessly is by praying for others and not just about ourselves. There's nothing wrong with, hear me, you take your burdens to the Lord, right? Take your own concerns to the Lord. But pray for others too. And here's something that just doesn't make sense to us sometimes. It just doesn't resonate with us naturally. But the truth is, when we take our burdens to the Lord and we focus on others instead of ourselves, it actually lightens our burdens. Did you know that? And here, the reason is the only way I can tell you is this has worked out from experience with me. It's like when we focus on ourselves, that's when the burden becomes greater. Even when we're asking the Lord to remove it, really we're just saying, Lord, take my problems away. And the burden just gets bigger. But when we start actually focusing on other people, wow, the burden starts to lighten. It's like, what? Just more proof the Lord always knows what he's talking about, right? What's the Lord tell us all the time? Love others, do for others, serve for others, pray for others, even your enemies. And this happens to be the best thing for us. Oh, if we just trust that. See Moses doing that here. Pray for others. That's a redeeming quality. The second redeeming quality is it's open and it's honest. And I mean really honest before the Lord. Moses bears his heart and he's not afraid to ask the hard questions. Lord, why have you brought harm to your people? Lord, why did you even send me to these people? Lord, why are they still in bondage? Moses is bearing his soul before the Lord. Now, here's where people will start to accuse Moses of sin in his prayer almost. They'll say, well, now, it looks like Moses is actually accusing God of being the reason for the harm of his people. And I get why they say it. I get that. Moses is definitely approaching the line here, right? So this is probably not the most theologically perfect prayer. But here's my point. We ought not be concerned with just the theological perfection of our prayers. That makes them become very dry and ritualistic. Oh, man, let me make sure I pray the right way here. No, when trouble comes, just lay your heart out before the Lord. Right? That's what Moses does here. This is the redeeming quality. It's as absolutely as honest as it can be. These are the questions on his heart. They'd be the questions on any of your hearts if you were in this place. And it's not like God doesn't know what's on your hearts. So lay it out before the Lord openly and honestly. Bear what's really there. Turn to the Lord. This is the redeeming quality, right? We don't focus on, well, how should I exact? No, just give the Lord what's there in your heart and let Him deal with it. He can't ever deal with it if you don't just put it at the Lord's feet. Honestly and openly give your burdens to the Lord, right? And here's furthermore, if Moses really and truly was accusing God of wrong here, he would have never went to him in the first place. If Moses really thought God was a God of evil and who brought harm on people unrighteously, he wouldn't have gone to the Lord and asked him all these questions. This is just him asking him, going, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. You got to help me out. This is Moses going to the only place that he could get answers, right? As some commentator puts it, this is Moses going to the head office, right? I got why questions. Where else am I going to go? This is actually faith lived out. Your open and honest prayers or your faith lived out. Lord, really, what's going on in my heart? I'm unsettled here. You got to help. You got to show me these things. What in the world are you doing? That's all Moses is asking. And this is not sin. This is the healthy way for you to work through what you're going through. You see it all through Scripture. All these men of God openly, honestly asking God the hard questions. Take, for example, David, right? In the 10th Psalm, it's a psalm he wrote when he's surrounded by all his enemies, right? So things are looking pretty dire. You know, David came close to death a few times. And he asked the Lord, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, is David saying God is a God who's purposely hiding himself just when David needs him the most? No, he's just going, where are you, Lord? I need you. He's bearing his heart. Then take the prophet Jeremiah. Man, if you want to learn how to pray, you look at this man. He was the suffering prophet. His prayer, just when he was put in jail for actually being obedient and proclaiming the word of the Lord, here's his prayer. Now listen to this. Well, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Why was I even born, Lord? Was it just so I could see trouble all my life? Think about that. Is Jeremiah accused the Lord that that's actually why he brought him into existence? No, he's just going, Lord, it sure seems like it. It sure seems like I'm just experiencing trouble. What's going on? What are you doing, Lord, right? Again, this is the healthy way, brothers and sisters, of going before the Lord and let Him deal with whatever trouble is in your life. Don't run from the Lord. He knows the answers. He's not afraid of the why questions, right? How is Moses able to do this? He knows the Lord. It's a relationship. It's not a theological exercise. He has a relationship that he walks with the Lord. He talks to the Lord, and the Lord talks to him, as we see, right? That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is when we're by ourselves. That's what prayer is when we're together. When we pray a long time, we're spending a long time with the Lord. He's talking to us, and we're talking to him. This is how Moses is able to do this, and this is really the right way. I had a commentator. His name's Godfrey Ashby. I had to give this quote. He says, when talking about when you see Moses doing this, he said, this is not atheism or even rejection of God, but a bearing of the emotions to the Almighty and taking of the complaint to the head office simply because the power to respond lies right there with God Himself. Wherever this happens, it does not bring swift retaliation from Yahweh upon those who have dared to complain, but an assurance that their complaint has been heard and a promise given of action. It also provides a means of working through real emotions. This is the biblical way of dealing with anger and frustration rather than suppressing it. I couldn't agree more. When we don't go to the Lord, what are we going to do with those emotions that are real? We're going to bottle them up. We're going to suppress them. Or we're going to take it out on somebody else. Or we're going to go back to those other coping methods. That is not what you should do. Take it to the Lord. Lay it at His feet. Let Him deal with it the right way. But that's only going to happen if you have that relationship with Him where you can go and be honest with the Lord, the one who already knows. He already knows what your heart is like. He already knows what the trouble is. He knows what the emotions is. So go and be honest with Him. It's exactly what Moses does here. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It's the first response or the first thing we should do when trouble comes. No matter what the trouble is, right? This is true. Me and my brother talk about this all the time. Sometimes the big things, we get it, but it's the small things that we get so stupid about, right? We start struggling with the small thing in our life, and it's like, don't I trust the Lord to do this, you know? Even driving home last night when there was black ice and, you know, you start to draw up a bit. It's like, okay, Lord, You get me home. You know, I got to trust. You know, take it to the Lord. He knows what you're going through. Whatever it is, take it to the Lord. Faith that He's listening. He's there for you. All right? First, take it to the Lord in prayer. Second, if we start to look at what God says, we just got to remember God's still in control. Every time, we got to remind ourselves of this. Look at verse 1. Moses asked God these hard why questions, and God responds. God answers Moses' prayer, right? But it's probably not the response Moses was looking for, right? Notice, when Moses goes and asks these questions, God doesn't come back with answers to why He did what He did, and why He did it the way He did it, and why He timed it the way He did. He didn't give Moses any of that, right? He didn't need to. All He reminded Moses of is, this is what I mean, is He reminded Moses that everything's still going according to plan, Moses. Pharaoh will release these people under compulsion. Now you shall see what I do. He reminded him that the plan is still going according to plan, and He reminded him that He's the one in charge of the timing of the plan. Now, not before now, not after now, but now you shall see, right? Pharaoh will do this. So from Moses' standpoint, think about this. From Moses' standpoint, it looked like the whole plan was falling apart. Moses, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, right? And then he will let the people go. Even though he told him he's not going to do it except under compulsion, it still looked like things were falling apart. But from God's perspective, He's like, Moses, everything's still going according to plan here. Just my people, I will let my people go. Just keep trusting me. I'm in control of this thing. Moses was getting unsettled. As we do, right? We'll get unsettled when trouble comes. Isn't that where your heart and your mind goes? Oh, what's happening, right? God settles his heart by telling him and reminding him, I'm still in control of this, Moses. Now, why does God do this? Why does God allow this trouble and even delay acting on this trouble? He's got His purposes. That's a part of this whole remember God's still in control thing, and that He's sovereign, that He's perfect. It's remembering who God is. He's got these purposes for it all. He tells us this, and we've just got to trust that. He's not going to tell us every time. He's not going to explain to us why He's doing it. He's just trust me. You know? Why? Well, I mean, there's many, many reasons why He does these things. One reason is that He just wants us to come to the end of ourselves sometimes. He really does. Why? Well, He wants us to see that it really is He who is the only source of our strength and salvation. We still live in this illusion of control. And God's getting us to remember what true faith is. God, you got to see that it's just me. Take Moses, for example, here. It's a perfect example. He goes and he asks Pharaoh. And Pharaoh responds negatively and things get worse. Now it becomes obvious. It becomes obvious. If these people are going to be let go, it's got to be God. It has nothing to do with Moses and how he approached it. It has nothing to do with that. So Moses now has become desperate. Lord, what are you doing? And it's just when Moses gets desperate that God now begins to act in the other direction. So Moses has come to the end of himself and realized if there was any vestige of believing that he had some kind of control or ability in this, it was now gone. And God wants us to be that way too, right? We still walk, we know it and we confess it, but we still have this illusion that there's something in us that's got this situation under control. There's something in us that will cause this to happen the way we want it to work out. And sometimes God just wants us to see that's not true. It's all me. It's all me. And he's getting Moses to see that. Here's another reason. I don't like that last reason when I live through it. You know, it's like, God, I wish you could just hurry up and get me there instead of make me walk through that. And I certainly don't like this next reason. Sometimes he does it just to teach us patience. And we talk about this all the time. Boy, I don't like patience. I don't like to have to exercise my patience, right? Because that means I've got to endure. The King James long-suffering, that really helps us to get to see what patience really is. Moses thought that this situation should be progressing a little bit more than it already was, right? Lord, your people are still in bondage here. What's going on? They should be released by now. And God said, that's not your time and it's mine. So he's teaching Moses some patience here too. We have to learn this patience of waiting on the Lord. That's why he'll allow trouble to stay there sometimes. Way longer than we want it to. Now, I'm confessing to you, I don't like learning those lessons when I'm walking through it. I can theologically correctly tell you about them, right, from the Word. But boy, living through them is a whole different ballgame. That's when that faith's got to kick in. It's like, God's still in control. He's got his purposes. I got to trust it. Got to trust it. Settle the heart. And then the last reason, you can interject this every time. God does this for his glory. He always does it for his glory. Isn't this true about what he's doing with Pharaoh? I mean, think about it. God could have caused the release of his people at any moment. I mean, Moses could have walked in and Pharaoh just voluntarily said, you know, you're right, let him go. Or God could have overcome Pharaoh and just with a thought as soon as he walked in. But if that had happened, this sure wouldn't make much of a story, would it? Huh? What's so compelling about the story of the Exodus of God's children, right? It's compelling because we get to see the glory of God as he caused Pharaoh to let his people go under a mighty hand, under compulsion, as it says. So that's why God let it get so bad. That's why God caused Pharaoh's heart to get so hard, so that you could see the glory of God. Not just Pharaoh, not just the Egyptians, not just the Israelites, but we too, generations, still get to see the glory of God through the very hard times that it took to release the Israelites from Egypt. So it's always for his glory, right? Always for his glory. I think back again to, this is just a small thing compared to this, so don't even try to compare it, but going back to when I was trying to go to India this past time and all the trouble that was going on with Marty and his ticket and, you know, now I want to go by myself. And, you know, God showed his glory right at the last second in that. It's just, you know, why am I going through this? I don't want to learn his patience. I certainly don't want to come to the end of myself and realize you really are in control of this and not me. And, oh, you get to see the glory of God in that too. So God's always got his purposes. You remember that he's in control. He's got a plan. And it's a perfect plan. But you always got to remember that. That will steady the heart. Now, that brings us to the third and the final one. Third and final way we respond, or third and final thing. And that's just this. We simply got to remember God's promises. It's so simple, isn't it? Remember God's promises. If you look at verses 2 through 5, what's God telling Moses? He's reminding him of his covenant promises that he made. Right? He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have covenanted with them to bring his descendants into the promised land. And guess what, Moses, verse 5, I have remembered my covenant. Moses, I'm going to do this. I've promised it. Therefore, I will do this. Brothers and sisters, we've got to remember the promises of God. It's not like, think about this, as he's reminding Moses of this, it's not like Moses had never heard these things. Actually, if you go back to chapter 3, it's almost verbatim what he told Moses here. He tells him back then, Moses, I am the God of your fathers. Right? I have covenanted with them specifically to bring their descendants into the promised land. I will do this thing. And I've noticed your pain. I've noticed your suffering. I've noticed your slavery. That's what he tells them here. I see you, but remember I promised I'm going to keep my promises. That's exactly what he tells Moses. And he just repeats what he's already told him before. And it should sound familiar to us. I mean, we've been going through Genesis and that. How many times has God repeated that? I made a covenant with these people. And I will keep this covenant. God's just repeating the same things he's always repeating. When God does this, what's the reason? We need to hear it. Do you know that? It's not like we don't have knowledge of it, but we need to be reminded of the truth of it. So much of the Christian life is just being reminded of the truths and promises of God so that we can apply them in the situation we're in the moment. Right? Because what happens in our situation and in our moment? We get unsettled. Hard times come. Bad things happen. Our hearts and our minds get all aflutter, right? What do we need to be reminded of? God has promised these things to me, and now let me walk in faith in them. Right? So, brothers and sisters, when the bad times come, and they always do, and they always will, right? When the trouble comes flying in, well, let's remember the promises God's made to us, right? Always start out with, God, you've promised to save me. You've promised to forgive me all my sins through the shed blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Start there. And you know what? Because of that, you've promised to deliver me into eternal life. Start there. We used to say, well, not every situation has to deal with salvation. No, but always start with these promises, because no matter what the problem is in your life, this will give you a right perspective, right? What's going on in my life that's more important than my eternal soul and the well-being of my eternal soul? Nothing. And so this will cause you to be settled much more than you were, right? If my eternal soul is well, all is well. And so what's the worst that could come out of this situation? You understand what I'm saying here? Always start with those promises of salvation. Then what? Well, go on to the many promises God's give you. Again, God's promised to work everything out for my good if I'm His, right? So, oh, well, then that means even this thing that I'm in is actually for my good and not against me. Oh, wow. So then that helps me react to it rightly, right? And not to spiral into something that I shouldn't go into. Wait a minute, God's working this for my good, right? And God's promised, hadn't He, that we have a great high priest sitting at His right hand even now? And that He's praying for me even now? He's interceding for me even now? And He's promised that even in times of trouble and pain and hardship, that He will send the Comforter to me in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He will give me what I need. He will give me peace. He will give me comfort. He will give me joy. He will give me whatever I need. Did God not promise that to me? Let me remember that promise. Right? God's promised to never leave me. Oh, wait a minute. I'm in trouble. God's still here. May not seem like it, but He's walking through the valley of shadow of death right with me. Right? And on you can go, remembering the promises of God. That will settle your heart more than anything. God is a God of promises, and God's a God who keeps His promise. So, brothers and sisters, as we walk this life, as hard times come, bad times come, right? Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Remember He's in control. He's got a perfect plan. He's carrying it out. And let's remember His promises, and that He's always going to keep His promises. And then let us walk in faith in that. If the Lord has you, if you're His, then you're exactly where you need to be. Right? You're exactly where you need. It really is the safest place to be. Maybe not physically. Maybe not from a worldly perspective, but from an eternal perspective, you are exactly where you need to be. So let's walk in faith and trust of that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much of this life is just remembering what You've told us already. Help us to remember. Lord, You just repeat to Moses here what You've already told him. You're just reminding him of the truth and helping him to be settled in it. Help us to be settled in what You've already told us, our salvation. Father, if our souls are well, what else could go wrong? Nothing compared to the truth that we're in You and we're eternally secure. Then, Father, all the many promises that You give on top of that, how good a God You are. Help us to simply remember the truth of what You have said and what You shall do. And then, Father, give Your people peace. Give them a settled heart and a settled mind to then continue to follow You, no matter what's going on around us. Lord, the storm may rage, but Father, if we're Yours, You've got us right where we need to be. Help us to see that and trust it by faith. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.